after number 8. I'm going to talk to you today about, am I being used to fulfill Scripture? Am I being used to fulfill Scripture? Now, there's a lot of New Testament Scripture on different things that Christians can do today, that whether it's in the local body in the church or out in society. And is my mindset on, I can be used to fulfill what Paul or what James or what Peter or what Christ said in these times? I'm going to give you an example. This here in Matthew chapter 8, we'll look at verse number 1. When he came down from the mountains, large crowds followed him. And the leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool the faith he has in Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So we see that we're in the context of the Old Testament. I think I made that pretty clear over the years I've been here. It's written in Greek, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover the Old Testament because Christ was a man born under the law to redeem them from the law. We see here that Christ healed this leper, and in Leviticus it talks about an offering you got to go give when leprosy is healed. And so Christ being obedient to the Old Testament, pretty cool, right? He didn't rebel against the Old Testament. He said he came to fulfill the law. To complete it, to bring it all together. So he tells this man to go to the priest and offer that gift, go to the temple there, offer the gift that Moses has commanded, the testimony of them. Isn't that interesting, the wording there, the vocab? Who wrote the law? God. God wrote the law. Moses just wrote it down on paper, on stone, if you will. Interesting. That Jesus said, go to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. It's just showing that, this is my opinion, Jesus is lining up with Moses when the law was given, was the man that God used at that time. So he is just showing the unity between God the Father and God the Son. They're both God. On Moses was the man that God had used to administer and give out the law to the people, right? Because he could have said, go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that I said. Right? But he didn't do that. See how humble Christ is here? Man, it never ceases to amaze me how humble the creator of the universe is. Now this might seem kind of small and trivial, but it blows my mind on offer the gift that Moses commanded. No, God, you wrote it. Jesus, you were there. You wrote it. But just the humility that Christ has here. I don't know, something simple. We'll keep on moving. Verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home sick with paralysis, terribly tormented. Does not sound fun at all. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, again, it's interesting that this guy, this centurion, is a Roman, right? He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And there are times when Jesus says to not even give the truth of the Messiah coming to the Gentiles. He says, don't even go unto them. Don't go to the Gentiles. Because me as the Messiah, that truth has not been delivered yet. Now, in this realm right now, as on healing, it's fitting the theme that Christ wants to show, which is healing. The man comes up to him and says, my servant has sick with paralysis, terribly tormented. Jesus says, I will go to him. Again, see that humility there? I'll go to him. I'll go out of my way. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go to him. Now let's look at the response that this centurion has. Verse 8, the centurion answered him and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Now, here is a guy who is in charge. I think a centurion. Dennis, is it 100 soldiers? A centurion's in charge of 100? Yeah, 100. He's a Roman. He's above the Jews, if you will. He can do whatever he wants. And he says, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come to my house. Look at the humility there. This guy obviously is convinced that this is Jesus Christ, God, the Messiah, that he has looked at the Jews for however long. He is believing the scripture more than the Pharisees are. Isn't that mind-boggling? He knows the Old Testament. Lord, he's calling him Lord. Capital L there. They didn't make a mistake. And it's followed up with, I am not worthy that you, because I know who you are, should come under my roof. I'm a Gentile. I know my place. This is a man with authority. This is a man who is somebody. This is a man who could command a Jew what to do. Could he not? And he says, no, 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 no. I am not worthy to come under my roof. Look what he says here. Continuing on, verse number 8, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he is believing in his heart, as a Gentile, as a Roman Gentile, that this is the Messiah the Jews are looking for, that he has the power to heal a servant, simply with just by saying, right here where you're at, you just speak the words and it will be done. Because I know the authority that you have. My authority is I tell this guy to go. And I don't see him, you know, after my sight where he goes and what he does, but he comes back and reports to me, so I know he went there and came back. I know who you are. And I am trusting that you have the power and authority to just speak the words and it will be done. Now, God already knows this response, correct? God's never shocked. Isn't that cool? He's never like, okay, I got thrown a curveball here. What should I do? Never. He already knows this. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he was amazed and said to those who followed, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Strange response for hearing a guy full of faith, a Gentile, full of faith to heal a servant. Strange response, right? Do you see where Christ's head's at? Where his heart's at? It's big picture, isn't it? He jumped ahead to, you know, Gentility in the gospel. He's jumping ahead to all kinds of stuff right then and there in that moment. Now, I'm not going to go into that because it's outside of what I want to get to. With that, if you study out just this section here, it's really cool. Check it out. All right, verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed the very moment. Again, anytime these healings or these miracles are being done, it's to back up the authority on Jesus Christ being the Messiah, correct? The one the Jews should be looking for. The Jews require a sign. There were signs in the law that God had told Moses to write down to look for things, to see if the prophet was true or not, correct? So Christ is doing all these things, building up evidence and building up evidence and building up evidence to prove and to show that he is the Messiah. Look at verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served them. When the evening came, they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all who were sick to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. See that? There's always a purpose behind what God does. He's building up evidence to show he is the Messiah. He's proving time and time again, when you come to me, I will do the things that you're asking. Not everyone. People were demon-possessed coming to him. He cast out all the demons, and he healed all who were sick. We're talking multitudes. So we're seeing a huge, massive not going to say revival, but people being healed, correct? Miracles being done. And the verse is connecting to Isaiah. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy that Isaiah said so that they can look back and go, hey, this is the guy we're looking for. They're without excuse. It's fulfilling Isaiah. Now, as he is fulfilling this scripture, we see how humble he is. We see the things that he is doing, what you know, as God in a human form. We're seeing what it takes and what it looks like to fulfill scripture. Now we're going to see, moving on here, before I get to the sermon, actually, it's all the introduction here. We're going to see some people that with their lips want to follow. Look at verse 18. Now when Jesus saw large crowds around him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a centurion scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, God discerns the heart, so he knows how to respond, correct? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another of his other disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me, and if the dead bury their dead. He's essentially saying you need to count the cost. Before you say something, you need to count and see what it's going to take. I think many times, and this is proof of this, we see in Scripture how people, they get excited because the crowds are around, and they like being a part of the action, but when the rubber meets the road, they're going to fall away. They're going to fall back. They're going to not make it. Why? Because they're looking at what I don't have. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have a home to go to. I home hop. I sleep outside. Are you willing to do that? Now, his disciples are with them, correct? The apostles are with them through all this. But this guy is saying it. Maybe he's caught up in, this is my opinion, maybe he's caught up in the emotion. Maybe he's caught up with the crowds around him and just, you know, gung-ho. But in his immaturity, God knows that, hey, as soon as it gets tough, and you realize, hey, we don't have a place to go to for comfort, you're going to bail out. You're going to bail out. Another guy said, you know, I'll do that too. Let me go, you know, wait for my father to pass away, let me bury him, then come back. And Jesus says, no. That's an excuse. You're saying that to give your good excuse to save face, to not follow me. Many times we have good excuses that are ungodly to not do what I know in my heart that God's leading me that I should do. Because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable in Jesus' life to fulfill Scripture. Correct? That's uncomfortable. We'll cruise on down here, and then I'll get to the sermon. 23, then he entered the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a great storm arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. His disciples went to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. He replied, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed, saying, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They just witnessed demons being cast out, people being healed. Right? Like, okay, this we can grasp this on humans. Human to human. Now it's getting a little freaky because you can control nature. Yeah, Genesis 1:1, that's him. Now it's controlling the wind and the air and the sea and everything. Storm. Now this one I'm just going to paraphrase for sake of time. Actually, you know what? We'll read it. We'll go ahead and go through. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gergesans, that's how you say that, Gergesenes, whatever. There met him two men possessed with demons, coming out of the tombs, extremely fierce, so that no one might pass by that way. Suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God?" See, even the demons know who Jesus is. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They know that a tormenting is coming, right? These demons know their fate is sealed. They're going to be tormented. They already know all that, and they're thinking, "Is it already here?" Now, a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." He said to them, "Go." And when they came out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Those who kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything, including what had happened to those possessed by the demons. The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart out of their region. I believe this is a Jewish region, and a Jewish region should not have swine herders, right? Kind of losing their way, aren't they? They can't have pigs. Old Testament law, can't eat pork. And here they are having a herd of swine. It's interesting. I think this is the only place where something, I'm trying to think, this whole herd of swine are killed. I know Jesus had fish cooking on the seashore. I'm trying to think how many animals Jesus killed. There's some fish, swine, demon-possessed. Think about it. But he knows that they should not be having these swine. So instead of coming out, these people in this village coming out saying, "Wow, this is amazing. The story doesn't go into it here, but these men are in their right mind." Okay, they're sitting at Jesus' feet. They actually want to go with Jesus. They say no. He says, "No, you guys need to go back and tell everybody that you know what I've done for you." It's a different gospel. And they do. They go back. The next time he comes back, the city comes back to them and says, "We want to know more about you." They let God use them to fulfill Scripture. All right, here we go. Here's the sermon. I got 15 minutes here. Here we go. Am I being used to fulfill Scripture? Now, what does it take to fulfill Scripture? Work. Work. And lots of it. The first thing I see here that's work is, number one, self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice work. Jesus is walking around in these places. He's not having them come to him all the time. He's going to them. We see that in the centurion. He says, "I'll go and heal him." Where's he at? "I'll go and heal him." It's work. Christ is doing a great example on showing when I am fulfilling Scripture, I am allowing God to use me to do the work. Now, I'm not working for God. I'm allowing God to work through me, but I have to physically move. I have to be open to go somewhere. Now, Christ is young. He's in his 30s, so he can get around good. There is no excuses here on, "Well, I can't do it because." How many men in their 30s have all the excuses in the world? "I can't do it because." "I can't do it because." Men in their 40s, "I can't do it because." Men in their 20s, "I can't do it because." We have an excuseful generation right now. We've passed Generation X, we're in Generation Z now. They're the ones that want to sit and have everyone do everything for them. You do this for me. See how the culture is affecting the church? The American culture, "I'm comfortable. I don't want to go out of my way to be uncomfortable. I have to deny myself of all my comforts. I have to deny myself of..." Yeah, you do. You do. Everything in America is self, 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 self. Promoting myself up. God gives a great example on, hey, you want to fulfill Scripture? There could be some times, not all the time, But there might be some times when you have to sacrifice yourself to go out of your way. Romans 10 says, and how will they call on him in whom they have not heard? Paul in Romans 10 is prompting people, no one's going to get saved if they don't hear about how to get saved. People aren't dying going to hell because God's bad. It's Christians who are not telling people about Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do I like those scriptures? I'm going to be honest. I feel uncomfortable. But it's the truth. Self-sacrifice. I have to keep in my mind, I can fulfill Scripture. I can be used by God to fulfill Scripture, like the book of Acts, where people are getting saved. People are getting saved. At least, bare minimum, I'm giving the gospel out. If they want to reject Jesus, that's on them. I can't save anyone. If I can tell them. Even if that means it paints a bad image of me because they don't like the God in me. You ever notice the closer and closer you walk with the Lord, the more and more you can care less if people view you? In a good way. I'm not saying be rude or unkind. You're actually more kind to them. You're actually more loving to them. You're actually more forgiving. You're actually more accepting. You're actually more fill in the blank. You see how that works? The more and more I see I mature in Christ, the more and more I can't stop talking about him. The more and more I try and find ways to bring him up. I don't look at max and the minimum. I'm just doing what I can, the bare minimum. I want to exceed that. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear hath torment. One of the number one areas that's going to stop you from self-sacrificing is fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what an unsaved person, most of the time, views about me, a saved person. I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'll lose my job. I'm afraid I'm going to lose this client. I'm afraid I'm going to lose this relationship. I'm afraid I'm going to lose. And all the whole time, who is the one losing out? Me and the God in me, right? God. Y'all doing okay? It's supposed to be an encouraging message here. I'm not feeling like it's going that way. Let me see how I can change my vocab here. All right, this one will help. We'll go on to number two here. So number one, self-sacrifice. We see it in Christ. Number two, putting others before myself. Putting others before myself. So we'll go and take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Maybe it's my tone. I'll work on my tone here. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look at verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all, that I might win even more. So this is Paul saying, listen, I am free of all men. I don't have to do this. And what he's saying is, but I've made my servant to all. What was the point of that? Why did he make himself a servant to all? That he might what? Win even more. He's putting himself in a position to where prophecy can be fulfilled, which is the Gentiles getting the gospel. He's putting himself in a position where Scripture can be fulfilled, which is we become, Galatians chapter 3, we become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I can be used. Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 9, we'll go that way. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is saying, I am a servant to all, because the more I'm a servant to all, I am that much more exposed to others that I might win even that much more. It's work, isn't it? It's work. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I think I wrote the wrong scripture down. That's a good one. Is it 24? Okie dokie. Let's see. Look. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Look. Or let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being, putting others before myself. And last one, Philippians 2. I think it's 2:4. Philippians 2:4. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Last point, and I'm done. Am I being used to fulfill Scripture? I must be willing to teach and instruct others. Everyone is teaching something. Everyone's instructing others. What is it that I am teaching? And how I speak. And how I live my life. And what I do with my life. I must be willing to teach and instruct others. Am I showing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Am I showing godly wisdom? Am I showing integrity? Am I showing humility? Am I showing love? Am I showing those things? Am I teaching those things? Am I showing unity? That's fulfilling Scripture. Am I showing a victorious Christian life? You know what I've heard? I'm so thankful for. When they mentioned the Way Church, formerly Faith Baptist, because it goes over to both. People that I've heard have only talked positive about our church. They've only talked positive about coming here. You know how good that makes me feel? I'm not going to lie. Because I know that we all have been a part of churches that even though we'll go there, we'll talk negative about it. Right? Am I alone on that? Okay, I will look forward. That was me. I'll just... No, sorry. Heels. I wore heels all week. That was me. I went to a church. And I was behind it as far as working in the ministry, but I talked bad about it. Silly, immature, dumb. I love how those that come here, at least from what I've heard, it encourages me. Not, don't tell me. Okay. The only thing I've heard has been, oh yeah, I know so-and-so that goes there. They only talk great about that place. Or they talked about how much they've learned. That's a common theme. They've learned so much. I've learned so much. They can feel the warm spirit. They can feel something. It's always something positive. Thank God, right? And praise the Lord. That's encouraging to me. To hear that we only talk good about the church. That's all I hear is we only talk good about the church we go to. Thank God. I would hate for us to go somewhere where we talk bad about it, right? That's not showing any scripture being fulfilled, is it? I want to show unity. I want to show love. I want to show kindness and meekness and humility. And I'm behind Jesus Christ, this local assembly. Because I'm not only representing me, I'm representing all of you, I'm representing the Way. I'm representing, number one, the God in whom I'm serving. And I want to be used to fulfill Scripture. Something as simple as, I'm coming alongside someone. I'm just encouraging them. You know, many times, and sometimes I forget to add this. This is my fault, not teaching this very well. But sometimes just being there with someone, not even giving them any advice, not even sharing anything with them, just simply saying, hey, I'm here for you. I don't know what that even means or entails yet, but I am praying for you and I am here. If I just want to sit next to you and just sit and drink coffee, I'll do it. I'm available. Many times in my head, how I'm wired and how I love to be used of the Lord is when I go, I fix. And when I go, I fix. And when I go, I fix. The Lord said, Jesse, just be there. Let me just do through you what I want to get done. You're getting in the way. It's all good stuff. It's all Bible. It's all truth. It's all great. Just sit there with them. Just pray for them. Aren't you reminded of how much Paul put on prayer to pray for others? Just do that with them. That's all I'm using you for right now. You got it, God. That's all you want. That's all I'm going to do. That's good enough for me at that time. Absolutely. Because it's fulfilling Scripture at that time. It's not always giving it wisdom and advice and fixing and problem solving and trying to figure it all out. That's not what God wants for me all the time. Just to go sit next to someone and pray with them. Am I willing to be used to fulfill Scripture? There might be some times, yes, you gotta sacrifice yourself. That's always. Putting others before myself. Willing to teach and instruct others. We're teaching something. Am I being purposeful to fulfill Scripture when it says, I'll use myself as an example. My mind just went blank. Holy smokes. That's humbling. I know where it's at, Ephesians. Here we go, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Yes, Lord, I can do that. Am I being mindful to fulfill that scripture? To be used to fulfill that scripture? Ephesians 6:4. Now, I won't spend much time on this. I'll actually use it for you to figure out. How do I do this in my own personal life with work, kids, or work and more work, or no work, whatever? We all have different schedules, correct? How can this truth, being willing to fulfill Scripture, fit in with my personal schedule? No, I can't help you with that. That's on you. Not easy, is it? It takes work, doesn't it? If I'm just to be honest, when I come home from work, I don't come home and go, man, I'm so full of energy. I'm jacked right now. Let's go. I come home and I'm like, just give me 10 minutes. We're tired, aren't we? Do you think they were tired in the Bible? You think Christ was tired physically as a man? He can't be tired as God, but as a man. I don't know about you, but if I get the wrong mattress, I'm cranky. Christ didn't even have a mattress to lay on. Right? He's got a rock for a pillow, man. He's waking up, hungry, with followers that are not have faith in him right now, being patient with them, carrying 12 baby grown men. You ever have to baby a grown man? It's annoying, isn't it? That's a whole other sermon. I don't even go there. All the while being used to fulfill Scripture because he says this, I am here to glorify the Father. I am here to glorify the Father. Why are you here? Not to have a job. Not to have a career. Not to raise a family. glorify the Father. Now I'm saying you have to have a job. You need to have a career. You need to have those things. But what priority are they in is the key. What priority are they in? And trust me when I say this. I have to self-examine myself. I have to examine myself. I'm not saying this that I'm better. But I'm just like everybody else. I work, family, sports, I have all that stuff too. And believe it or not, I can get caught up in going through the motions at times if I'm not careful. But if I have the mind of walking with the Lord, here to glorify Him, He reminds me in a nice, gentle, only godly way, only the way God can do it on, hey, don't forget why you're here, man. You're my son. You're here to glorify me. Now, I have something to show you in my Bible. I want you to take time to read this real quick. Not even real quick, but I want you to check this out. And then you read it and go, show me more. Show me more. And you start praying. And you start praying. And you realize you prayed for an hour. It feels like 2 minutes. You say, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. Why? Because I want to be used for the whole scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us today, Lord. We are thankful and grateful for our salvation, thankful for being your children. And Lord, I'm just so grateful to be a part of this local body. And Lord, if everyone in here is already doing these 3 points, self-sacrifice, putting others before themselves, willing to teach and instruct, Lord, if that's where we're all at, then I just want to praise you and thank you. I would then ask, if that's where we're all at, that we would teach others these 3 points. Allow these points to come up if we do start going astray, myself included. Lord, at the end of the day, we all just want to be used to glorify your Son and then be the ambassadors for Christ that we need to be simply because you are worth it. We're thankful for the cross. Thankful for our salvation and the victorious Christian life. Allow us to be mindful, Lord, to be used to fulfill Scripture. We ask you to bless the rest of our day now. In Jesus' name, amen.